Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Tenth Commandment, The Snare of Our Times, and is based on 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12, and Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. It is here that the Lord contrasts contentment with covetousness and greed. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. We do rejoice in your commandments. We love your law. We know that even as we fall short of what you do command of us, that your word is truth and that you have established your word in the heavens. And so even as we come to your word tonight, we pray that we would be lifted up to understand that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, that we would be convicted, convinced, and that we would be reconsecrated to our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As for our reading in 1 Timothy, I invite you then to turn with me to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20, the giving of God's law, God speaking from Mount Sinai to his people. I would have you pay a special attention to the 10th commandment. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we often hear in the news the measure of the health of our country. And what is the measuring stick by which the health of our country is often measured? Is it not the consumer price index or consumer confidence or the inflation rates or interest rates or unemployment rates or the stock market? And we recognize that we live in a land where much attention is given to getting stuff, indeed finding satisfaction in stuff. That success is measured by how much stuff you have. And so we come to the 10th commandment tonight, and it is here that God tells us that we are not to be covetous in our hearts, in our thoughts, and in our actions, but rather we are to be content with His loving care for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we would seek to better understand what God calls us to in the 10th commandment, tonight the Lord challenges you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness. Tonight the Lord would call you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness. And He would have you to do this, first of all, as you grasp the tragedy of the fall into sin. As you and I grasp the tragedy of the fall into sin. Think back with me to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. As we think about God's handiwork in creation, as God makes all things good, very good, as He creates man, male and female, to bear His image, to be the pinnacle of His creation, to be those who worship Him, those who rule on His behalf over the creation, to be those who indeed find their all in Him, find their satisfaction in Him, find their reason for being in Him, and everything is well ordered. You read Genesis 1. It's all ordered, well ordered. Everything is in its proper place. And the hearts of our first parents, Adam and Eve, are also in their right place, ordered and oriented towards the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the one who alone can satisfy the deepest desires and needs of the heart. And yet we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we are introduced to the tragic fall into sin, where all order is thrown into disorder, where all is distorted and perverted in mankind, our first parents, and where God no longer is seen to be the greatest good, the great satisfier, but He indeed is cast down from the throne of man's heart. And Adam and Eve seek to find their satisfaction elsewhere. Even the very temptation of Eve by the serpent, she looks upon the food and she desires it. It is something desirable to make one wise. God is holding out on me, and I will find my satisfaction in the very thing which God forbids. I will find my satisfaction in something else besides my Creator. And so, all is divorced from God, and mankind seeks to find satisfaction in all the wrong places. And Jeremiah puts it very clearly in the second chapter of his prophecy, when he says this about his people: "My people have committed two evils, says the Lord. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And here is the covetous heart, which is introduced by the tragic fall into sin. And it is indeed a plague which attaches itself to every heart which has existed, who is born in Adam and underneath of the curse of sin. And so as we think about the 10th commandment and God putting His finger on our hearts and saying, "Thou shalt not covet," We recognize that the root of covetousness was introduced with the tragic fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. And so, as God tonight challenges you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness, He calls you to do this as you grasp the tragedy of the fall into sin. Men, women, boys, girls, seeking to find their satisfaction in something other than God Almighty. But secondly, as the Lord challenges you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness, He challenges you to do this as you test your own propensity towards covetousness, as you test your own propensity towards covetousness, as we think about our own hearts, as you think about your own personal heart. Do you see how your heart is so easily drawn astray from finding satisfaction in the Lord, your Creator and your Redeemer? It is so easy to be allured to other things and to seek to find a true happiness in that which is not God. It's so easy to live according to sight, what I see attractive to my eyes. It is so easy to live according to feelings. If I have this, it will make me feel a certain way. It's so easy to make excuses for having a covetous heart by comparing ourselves to others. I'm no worse than anybody else. In fact, I'm quite better than many other people, but that is not the litmus test. And so the Lord challenges you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness as you see how easy it is for your own heart to be led astray, your own heart to be led astray. Oh, what does covetousness look like in the heart, in the thoughts, in the words, and in the actions? Well, think of a small child, maybe 2.5 years old. Think of him learning one of his first words, mine. Mine. And then think of that same 2.5-year-old who has older siblings who are building this fantastic Lincoln Log creation right there in the middle of the living room. And here that 2.5-year-old comes in and somehow, some way, he is able to spy out the most critical piece of the construction project and to grab onto it and to hold it as tight as possible in his fist. Oh, older brother tries to get the piece back. Mine! Older sister tries to pry the fingers loose. Mine! Here is the covetous heart, is it not? A covetous heart which is all too frequently seen in our own breasts. Yes, white knuckles, fingers that can only be pried off. This is the picture of the heart of you and me when we succumb to covetousness, when you or I salivate over what we do not have, when we are utterly selfish, when we are envious, angry that someone else has something that we don't. Covetousness is only concerned with I must get. Covetousness is only concerned with I must hold on to. It cares nothing for our fellow man, let alone for our brother or sister in Christ. It keeps Christians from helping their brothers in need. The covetous heart is never satisfied. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that indeed is the message which has been shouted in our ears ever since the serpent first whispered it in her ears. Just a little bit more and you'll be satisfied. Just a little bit more and you will indeed be happy, find comfort, honor, and ease and pleasure. And yet the covetous heart is never satisfied with beauty, with one's spouse, with children, with one's job, with one's car, with one's house, with one's food, with one's friends, with one's living conditions. No, the covetous heart is never satisfied. We think of numerous examples in the scripture of ones who were covetous, who had a heart to covet that which was not lawfully theirs, to covet that which they thought would bring them satisfaction. We think of those in Numbers chapter 11, the wilderness generation. They longed for meat. Give us meat. We are tired of this manna, this angel's food from heaven. Give us meat. And God answered their prayer. He sent them meat. He sent them meat until it came out their nostrils. He sent them meat, but he also sent them leanness of soul. Oh, it is a sobering thing when we see the pictures of covetousness in Scripture. We think of Achan in the book of Joshua. He had to have the gold wedge. He had to have the garments at Jericho. And we see that his family paid the price for his covetousness. We see this in Ananias and Sapphira as they sold their property and they gave unto the church. But they said they gave all so that they could look good in the eyes of others, so they could be satisfied with the praise of others, but they held some back. Now, while it was theirs, they could do with it as they pleased, as Peter says to them. And yet they lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped down dead. And we see a covetous heart, do we not, in Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver sold his Lord. Oh, yes. You see, covetousness undermines trust in God. This is because covetousness is ultimately trust in things. Things which can never satisfy. And yet we believe the lie that they will satisfy. Covetousness is trust in things rather than God. It is to murmur against God, against his care, against his provision, and against his love. And yet what does the Lord Jesus say? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so God says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. How do I know if I have a covetous heart? It was Richard Baxter many years ago who listed out a number of signs of a covetous man or woman. He said the first sign of one being a covetous man or a covetous woman is that he or she speaks like this: I value and I prefer riches and the pleasing of my desires more than God. I prefer prosperity to pardon. I am more eager for enjoying the world than I am for eternal life. I want the comforts of this life more than the crown which Christ gives. I want the happiness of this life more than the holiness of heaven. It is a convicting thing to consider our own hearts, a convicting thing to consider how God's word indeed searches us when he tells us, you shall not covet. There are many people who think of the Ten Commandments as only external prohibitions. Well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. I didn't embezzle money from my employer. And I didn't stand up in a courtroom and try to have somebody put to death for something they didn't do by bearing false witness. But God comes to the Tenth Commandment and he puts his finger right on it. And he says, the Ten Commandments aren't all about external things. They're about your heart. They're about your heart. And so God, tonight, would challenge you and me to consider the terrible danger of covetousness as you test your own propensity towards covetousness. But thirdly, the Lord challenges you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness as you consider what is at stake. As you consider what is at stake. You see, the issue of the Tenth Commandment and covetousness is really an either-or proposition. We just heard what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Either you love the one or you hate the other. You hold fast to the one, or you despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. This is what 1 John chapter 2 tells us. You cannot be God's friend and in bed with the world. This is what Matthew chapter 7 tells us when Jesus says you cannot be on the narrow road and the broad road. You're on one or the other. This is what Romans 8 tells us when God tells us that we can't walk in the Spirit and live for our flesh. These are incongruities. It's an either or. This is what Luke chapter 12 tells us when Jesus says you can't be rich towards God and be laying up treasures on earth for yourself. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so as you consider what is at stake, you must realize that it is really an either-or proposition. Why is it such a drastic either-or proposition? Is it not because covetousness is idolatry? That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 3. That covetousness is idolatry. It is the serving of another God. And so the 10th commandment brings us right back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And we see then the seamless robe of the 10 words at Sinai as God reveals his holy law. You see, what is at stake is so serious and such an either-or proposition because covetousness is idolatry. It is the bowing down at another God's idol. And this is why a passage like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 tells us that we must let no one deceive us with empty words. That because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. And it's very easy for us to read Ephesians 5 verses 3 through 6 and see it speak about God's condemnation of the misuse of our sexuality. And it's very easy to miss that God puts right in the midst of the misuse of our sexuality, covetousness. It's very easy to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following, where there God gives us a list of those who will be excluded from the kingdom of God if their lives are characterized by certain sins, sins of homosexuality, sexual perversion. But right in that same list is covetousness. And we live in a time and in a place where this is the snare. This is the snare of our times. We are wealthy and it is easy to trust in our wealth. We have the wantsies and it's often easy to get what we want. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of a covetous heart. Beware. We just read 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're there. We're told with all love from our God this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see what's at stake, don't you? God, with all love, warns us of what is at stake. Oh, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And so we are bombarded by advertising on the right hand and on the left, seeking to cultivate a covetous heart, seeking to cultivate discontentment with what you have, seeking to lie to you that if you just have that next thing, which your neighbor has, you'll find joy and you'll find satisfaction. There's a place for advertising one's product. There's not a place for cultivating covetousness. And much of the advertising which goes on in this world is calculated to cultivate covetousness. It's evil. And we need to beware of it. And we need to be on our guard against it. And so the Lord would challenge you tonight to consider the terrible danger of covetousness. And this leads to a fourth and to a last point tonight. He would challenge you to consider the terrible danger of covetousness as you embrace the only remedy. As you embrace the only remedy. What is the remedy? Well, the remedy is twofold. First of all, to see the emptiness of stuff. We are to use the world, but not abuse it. We are to use it as tools which God gives us in order to accomplish productivity to the praise of His name and to the help and love of our neighbor. But we are not to find our all, our satisfaction, our joy, our raison d'etre for living in our stuff. And so the remedy to a covetous heart is, first of all, to see the emptiness of stuff, the emptiness of money, the emptiness of toys, the emptiness of possessions, the emptiness of positions and places and prestige. None of these can satisfy at the deepest level of your heart. They'll all disappoint you. Every one of them. Every one of them will disappoint you. Oh, it's true, we could say that the rich man's wealth is his strong city, as Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11 says, and yet that strong city will ultimately fail him. The brilliant man's IQ is his strong city. If he's trying to find his satisfaction in his IQ, it will ultimately fail him. The shrewd man's exploits are his strong city. The lusty man's secrets are his strong city. The vain woman's beauty is her strong city. The retirement man's nest egg is his strong city. The young man's youth is his strong city. The influential man's position is his strong city. The young woman's manipulation is her strong city. This greedy child's toys is his strong city. The lazy man's sleep is his strong city. The proud man's boast, the hypocritical man's religion, the skeptical man's theories, the foolish man's ignorance, the strong nation's military, the businessman's success, the medical man's medicine, all of these we put our confidence in and we want them, we want them, we want, they're going to give me what I want. And God says, my children, if you put your trust in any of these things, they will fail you. And great will be the fall. Great will be the fall of your house on that day. There's a faithful preacher a number of years ago who said this, rich men are disappointed in their treasures. Learned men are disappointed in their books. Husbands are disappointed in their wives. Wives are disappointed in their husbands. Parents are disappointed in their children. Children are disappointed in their parents. Statesmen are disappointed when, after many a struggle, they attain place and power. They find out to their cost that it is more pain than pleasure, that it is disappointment, annoyance, incessant trouble, worry, vanity, and vexation of spirit. But no man, no woman, no child was ever disappointed in Christ. And there's the second ingredient to the remedy. To not only see the emptiness of stuff, but to behold the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do you have a craving for stuff? Your craving for stuff must be replaced with an intense craving for Jesus. Yes, here is the remedy for a covetous heart. The plain truth is that without Jesus Christ, there is no happiness, no contentment, no satisfaction in this world. He alone can give the Comforter who abides forever. He is the sun, and without Him, we never feel warm. He is the light, and without Him, men are always in the dark. He is the bread, and without Him, men are always starving. He is the living water, and without Him, men are always thirsty. Give them what you like. Place them where you please. Surround them with all the comforts you can imagine. It makes no difference. Separated from Jesus, a man cannot be happy, cannot be content, cannot be satisfied. Ah, but the corollary is to be united to Christ, and indeed to desire Him and to crave Him is to find happiness, contentment, and satisfaction. It is a restoration of order which had been lost in Genesis 3. You see, God created us male and female in His image to find our satisfaction in Him. That He is your supreme good. That He is the treasure of your soul. And the remedy then is to see the emptiness of stuff and to behold the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. Here is where our Lord would point us as we come to the 10th commandment, the last commandment. Think with me of Isaiah chapter 53, a chapter which is generally well known in terms of a great and specific prophecy with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 53, something is said at the very beginning, something which is said which should prick our hearts. In verse 1 we read, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him." Oh, here is a devastating statement, isn't it? A devastating indictment of the entire human race. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. And yet Isaiah chapter 53 doesn't end in verse 3. Because the suffering servant comes for such people. He comes for such people who are self-deceived, who believe the lie. He comes for such people who have tried to find love and satisfaction in all the wrong places. He lays down His life, butchered on Calvary's cross. We turn away because of the ugliness of the scene. We are not attracted to Him, and yet He comes to give Himself that indeed He might become beautiful, desirable, that we might see Him for who He is, that though once I saw Him as repulsive, yet now by God's grace I see Him as beautiful. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire on earth besides you. What but grace can change the heart from despising Him to delighting in Him? Are there not ones here tonight who can testify that that has happened with you? That He has become the delight of your soul because of His work of grace. Oh, it is the Lord Jesus who changes the covetous heart into the contented heart, finding contentment in Him. And so tonight, we think about the culture in which we live. We think about the measurements of satisfaction and success, the stock market, the interest rates, consumer confidence, the consumer price index. We take it all in our hands, we throw it behind our backs, and we flee to Jesus to find satisfaction, to find our hunger satisfied and our thirst quenched, like nothing else can or ever will. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and loving Heavenly Father, we think about how the Lord Jesus Christ was not grasping, but that He was giving. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, that You have given instead of grasped. You have given Yourself for us. May we see the great treasure that You are. May our covetousness be put to death, and may our cravings be for You. Make it so, O Lord. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled The Tenth Commandment, The Snare of Our Times. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Thomas Watson, a faithful preacher from the 17th century. Mr. Watson focuses you on Christ Himself as the one who truly satisfies. Truly, Christ is the antidote to the sin of covetousness. Colossians 3:11 declares, Christ is all in all. Mr. Watson writes, all good things are transmitted and conveyed to us through Christ, as our rich commodities, such as jewels and spices, come to us by the sea, so all heavenly blessings sail to us through the Red Sea of Christ's blood. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Ephesians 1:3 says. Christ is that spiritual pipe through which the golden oil of mercy empties itself into the soul. Christ is all in all. He is a treasury and storehouse of all spiritual riches. You may go with the bee from flower to flower and suck a little sweetness here and there, but you will never have enough until you come to Christ, for He is all in all. There is enough in Christ to scatter all our fears, to remove all our burdens, to supply all our needs. There are unsearchable riches of Christ, as Ephesians 3:8 proclaims. There can be no defect in that which is infinite. Christ is the most supreme good. Put what you want in the balance with Christ. He infinitely outweighs it. Christ is the most sufficient good. He who has Christ needs no more. He who has the ocean does not need a water storage tank. Christ is the most suitable good. In Him dwells all fullness. Colossians 1:19. Christ is whatever the soul can desire. Christ is beauty to adorn, gold to enrich, balm to heal, bread to strengthen, wine to comfort, salvation to crown. Christ sweetens all our comforts. He who has Christ may say, this mercy is given to me by the hand of my Savior. This is a love token from Him, a pledge of glory. Christ sanctifies all our crosses. They shall be medicinal to the soul. They shall work sin out and work grace in. Christ sees to it that His people lose nothing in the furnace of affliction, except for their impure dross. Christ is the most rare blessing. Christ is a jewel that few are enriched with. This should both raise our esteem of Him and quicken our pursuit after Him. Many hear of Christ, but few have Him. Many have Christ proclaimed in their ears, but few who have Christ formed in their hearts. Christ is the most choice good. God shows more love in giving us Christ than in giving us crowns and kingdoms. God may give a man many worldly things and hate him. God may give silver and gold to others, but if He gives you Christ, He gives you all that ever He had. Without Christ, nothing else is good. Without Christ, health is not good. It is fuel for lust. Without Christ, riches are not good. They are golden snares. Without Christ, even the ordinances of preaching, baptism, and the Lord's Supper are not good. Without Christ, they will damn us. Millions go to hell, loaded with ordinances. Make Christ all in your affections. Desire nothing but Christ. He is the sum of all good things. Why should the soul desire less? How can it desire more? Love nothing but Christ. Love is the choicest affection. It is the richest jewel the creature has to bestow. Oh, if Christ is all, then love him better than all. He who is all, let him have all. Give him your love, who desires it most and deserves it best. Oh, Christian, have you seen the Lord Jesus? Has this morning star shone into your heart with its enlightening, quickening beams? Then rejoice and be exceeding glad. Shall others rejoice in the world, and will not you rejoice in Christ? How much better is he than all other things? Is not Christ yours? What more would you have? Be thankful for Christ. God has done more for you in giving you Christ than if he had made you angels or had given you the whole world. God cannot give a greater gift than Christ, who is all in all. Here is a breath of comfort to every believer. Christ is all. When a Christian sees a deficiency in himself, he may see an all-sufficiency in his Savior. He who has Christ has no lack, for Christ is all. Finally, in the hour of death, a believer may rejoice. Why? When he leaves everything behind, he goes as one who possesses Christ. A godly man says, I fear not death, because I have Christ to go to. Death will but carry me to that torrent of divine pleasure, which runs at his right hand forevermore. Yes, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.